Let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we've entitled this message, Reckon the Old Man Dead. Wives, not your husbands, not that kind of thing, no. But we're talking about the old sin nature, the old man or old self, and that's what the Bible says. King James mentions that. My Bible is a little bit different. It doesn't, the old self, dead. But the Bible has been talking about big sinners. And with big sin, there's big grace. Grace will always outweigh and always be far greater than our sins. And so Paul mentions, and he basically asks the question in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 1, we'll go to verse 13. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, or our old man, was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say. Lord, some of the most important scriptures for us to live a victorious Christian life and to live not in the flesh but to live in the Spirit. So Lord, I do pray that you give us understanding. Lord, you give us a desire, a keen desire, a heart's desire to follow you and believe you. And Lord, I pray that our faith might maybe climb to a higher level this morning as we look at these passages of Scripture. So, Lord, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. Now lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a story, and it was in the pioneering days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. He had gone roughly 2 hours from the last landing field when he heard what he recognized as the gnawing of a rat. He realized at the last landing field, a rat had climbed into the plane. He imagined the rat chewing through the flight control cables. It was a serious situation. It was 2 hours back to the landing field that he had just left and over 2 hours to the next landing field. He remembered rats are rodents, not made for high altitudes, but made to live on the ground and under the ground. So he began to climb 1,000 feet, 2,000 feet. He kept climbing until he was at 20,000 feet. The gnawing stopped. The rat was dead, unable to survive in the upper atmosphere. When the pilot landed at the next destination, he discovered the fact that the rat was dead. Sometimes I think our Christian experience kind of feels like this pilot in this plane. Feels like we're doing fine for a while. We're really experiencing victory in our Christian walk and kind of soaring in the heavenly clouds, just up there with the Lord, doing so well, so good. And then sin begins to gnaw. The rat of sin begins to gnaw away the cables of our faith. And we feel as though that rodent of the old life threatens us to bring us down and to bring us into that bondage that we had before. We kind of feel like we're going to crash. We're going to crash land in our Christian life, and we wonder, what happened? What happened to the victory? What happened to the excitement I had and what I felt like? And I read the Bible, and it seemed so true. And now it seems like dying to the flesh and living in the power of the Spirit, it's so hard to do. What happened to me? Where did I go wrong? And why is not the Spirit dominating over this flesh life? And it's like that rat of the old life is eating away at my spiritual life. What we're going to find the answer to this in chapter 6-8, and particularly this morning, our message this morning, we're instructed not so much to do more, but to go higher in our faith, to gain altitude, spiritual altitude, to defeat the flesh, and to experience God's power, dying to the flesh and living in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we see. It's not doing more. It's not beating yourself up and saying, I'm such a failure. No, it's just going higher until that flesh, until you deal with that flesh, that gnawing away of the spiritual life that you have. Now, if you have been with us, in chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 5 that we've just come out of, we discovered salvation is a free gift of God. The penalty of sin has been dealt with by our faith in Jesus Christ, that work that he did on the cross. We realize he took the penalty for us. We now have power over sin as well. That's what we're looking at here this morning. But sometimes it seems like in our Christian life, it feels like, where is that power? It feels like we're running out of power. It feels like the flesh life wants to take over. Oh, we hear the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We sing the songs. We kind of do it by rote. But it seems like there's no solid something to hold on to, no power that leads us out of that. What's the deal? What is the deal? You see, it becomes real, and it only becomes real in our life when we trust in the Word of God instead of our feelings. You see, most of it's our feelings. I just feel like the flesh is winning. I feel like I want to go into sin. I feel like the attraction to sin. I feel this way. I feel that way. And all of a sudden, we started out in faith, and now we've kind of turned to feelings in our life. When I was a very young Christian, they told me, Bill, don't depend upon your feelings because they'll lead you astray. You see, you want to have faith, and it's got to be in the fact of the Word of God. And so they showed this little train, or they illustrated a train. Here's the engine. That's the fact of the Word of God, and that's the driving force. And the coal car that feeds the fact is your faith. Faith is feeding the fact. And then the caboose, that's your feelings. They just come along. Never let the feelings start trying to steer the train. You're going up a hill and you lose power. You're going down the hill. You're out of control if feelings are driving you. And so that was pretty meaningful to me because I realized feelings can lead astray. What we have found in the first five chapters, it's really set the foundation for our salvation, and that no one can live up to God's standards. We've realized that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've learned that. We can't do anything. And because of that, we're all under the condemnation of sin, and the penalty of sin is death or separation from God. And that's what we were before we were saved, separated from God. But God, he pitied us. He looked at us and he pitied us in our condition. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, that perfect life, who made that perfect sacrifice to redeem us back to God. So his death on the cross taking upon himself our sins and the sins of the world. He was buried, he rose again. He took that penalty for us, so that penalty is paid. It's paid. He rose the third day just to show that we are forgiven. The penalty is paid. And so when we believe in him, we're justified or we're made right with God. That gavel in heaven was slammed down and said, case dismissed, not guilty, Bill. You're not guilty. And you who have believed and trust, not guilty, case dismissed. And then you're forgiven. You're brought into fellowship with God. And now we have a hope in heaven. That's a settled issue in heaven. And so what we find in these chapters that are ahead of us, it tells us that we've been not only delivered from the penalty of sin, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as we've learned, but we're going to find that God has also delivered us with the power over sin. That's what we learned this morning, the power over sin. Because sometimes we feel like there's greater power of my flesh than there is power of the Lord in my life. What's going on? I mean, sometimes we think, how can I conquer over this influence and this attraction that I have for sin? It seems like it's just as strong as it was before. Well, maybe I'm not going for it. Maybe I'm not doing what I did before, but it seems like the power is just as strong. Sometimes it seems like I'm just on the edge, on the precipice. And sometimes I even fail. You see, it is possible to have victory over sin, and that's what we're looking at in chapters 6 to 8 as we go on. In Romans 6, it says that we can reckon the old man, the old nature, dead. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the fact in heaven. That's the truth of the Word of God. And we can live in the power of this new life, power of the Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, maybe that hasn't been happening with you. And maybe at times it doesn't happen with me. I mean, not everybody that gets up in the pulpit and preaches has got their life, you know, all of a sudden I'm on this plane that nobody else is on. I'm way up there with me and Jesus all the way. I don't have the temptation. I don't have those feelings. Oh, no, we do. Every pastor, every leader does. But you see, many Christians, they're on their way to heaven, but they're living a defeated life here on earth. And that may have been true, you know, for you in the past. But you're here this morning because you don't want to live that way. And that's good. And it could be true for a lot of people. And maybe they're living a defeated life today where sin in the flesh constantly getting the best of you. And yet you don't want that, but that seems to be what's happening. And so when you hear that, you know, there is a way out, there is victory, that's good news. Maybe you feel, you know, like you've never actually on a consistent level experienced that victory with God. Seems like that rat of sin is gnawing away at your spiritual life. That rodent of the old nature is winning in your life. You see, Paul, writing in the book of Romans, he declares that the old life of the flesh, it need not dominate the Christian. It need not be part of this new life that God wants us to live, this Christian life. He tells us how to kill this rat of carnality, this one that's gnawing away at the cables of our faith, how this old nature, you know, doesn't have to get the best of us, and where we no longer have to live in that way. It's I who now live. It's not I who now live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved me and was delivered up for me. Now that's the life I live, that you might say, and you want, and you can live that way. You see, that's what he's leading us into when we get to when we're in chapter 6 and we go all the way to chapter 8. But this morning, so important. to see how we can have that power. That power, he says, those who are baptized, notice we read it in verse 3, those who are baptized in Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. So the meaning is our old life of sin died on the cross with Christ. He put our old life up there with him. And then raised in its place is that new life from God. That's verse 4. As Christ was raised from the dead, so you too might walk in newness of life. So basically, from God's point of view, it's a done deal. So it's like he's saying, here, Bill, I'm handing you this. Your old life is gone. Here's your new life. Or I'm handing, you know, every person in the congregation now, I'm handing you that life. What are you going to do with it? So you see, it's up to us now to put trust and faith in what God has said and what God has made real. He says, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it any longer? That's verse 2. Back up a couple verses. So that's a question. No, we don't live in sin any longer because of what he's done on the cross. The old nature is put there. And then when he raised from the dead, a new Christ came forth, a resurrected Christ, and a new life came for us. So how can we live the old life? You see, as believers, we identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. The truth is that our old life of sin died with Christ on the cross. Well, Bill, I don't feel it. I don't feel it. I feel like that old life is still alive. Wait a minute. Are you going to let the feelings run the train? Are you going to let the locomotive, let the engine run the train? Jesus said you have died with Christ on the cross. And in its new, in its place, that new life has emerged, Christ's resurrection. And so how do we appropriate that truth to our life? Even if we've never appropriated that truth, it tells us right here how we do it. And you can leave this morning appropriating this truth in your life. And you can find that maybe that has totally turned the corner for you. Notice this in verse 6. Paul says, knowing this, that our old self or our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He says, knowing this or know this, it's a fact in heaven. So we take you from this earthly realm of feelings to heaven. Here's what God says about you and your life, your old life. This is a fact in heaven. Know this. That's what he's saying. The fact in heaven, the old self or the old man, remember in the image of Adam, sin nature that we said last time, two federal heads, you're either in Adam in your sin or you're in Christ in righteousness. He's saying that old has been crucified with him. That sin nature is literally out of business. Katergeo is the Greek term. Been crucified with Christ. It's out of business. Basically, to sever, to terminate, unemployed. In other words, the leading cause of sin is done away with. What drove me, that machinery that drove me, that thing in me that went from this place to that place, whatever it was, whatever desire, is now out of business, he says. It's severed. The machinery is dismantled. If you, sometimes you can pull up these documentaries or pull up, remember Prohibition? Maybe you weren't, I wasn't alive back then, but Prohibition, it was about a 12-year time where they were disbanding alcohol. And so they appointed a fellow by the name of Elliot Ness. And he got together a team of about 10 guys, and the news called them the Untouchables. The Untouchables, and they were basically going after Al Capone, and they were going after all the liquor businesses because of Prohibition. So they would go in, and sometimes you can see in the documentaries, they'll go into these speakeasies, you know, these places that only in the know would go to and drink alcohol and stuff. They'd go into there and smash all the bottles, and the big kegs of liquor, they would smash those, and you can see that. But that wasn't enough. That was just, you know, the fruit on the, you know, the tree. They had to go to the root. They had to go to the moonshiners. They had to go to the stills and destroy those. They had to destroy the source of what was producing that alcohol. So that's what they did back then, prohibition days. It's the same idea here, the same term, the same point. What Jesus did on the cross, he's gone in and he's basically, he's dismantled that machinery that has pushed us toward that sin desire, driving our life, living for that. He says, that's been crucified. You don't have to do that anymore. Not at all. God says, believe the things you can't see or feel. That's what he's saying. That's why I'm saying, taking you to heavenly places where God is. This is what God says about you. Not what you feel, not what you think, not even what you're doing, sometimes falling into the temptation. But have faith in the truth that is in heaven. The truth that God is telling you. God will bring into existence the things that he says about you. He will bring those into existence as you trust and believe in him. He will make that an earthly reality. It's a truth in heaven, and he'll bring that down to earth and make it an earthly reality to you because it's true in heaven. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you go, yeah, Bill, but there's a big problem with me. I still have desires contrary to the will and the promises of God and contrary to everything you're saying. Yeah, the sin nature, it screams loud and clear. True, it does. That's why God says, reckon or consider the old man dead. It's a truth in heaven, God says it. Now you here on earth. This is why you're coming up to a higher level in your spiritual life. You have faith in what God says, not in your feelings. He says, reckon or consider the old man dead. Notice in verse 11, even so consider or reckon yourself, your old life, your old man, to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, think about it. If you didn't have any sinful thoughts, if you didn't have any carnal desires, then there'd be no need to reckon or consider the old rodent of sin dead. But because they scream loud and clear, you realize, ah, that's what I have to do. There's where faith comes in. There's where there's the dichotomy, what you feel, and where faith comes in, and that Christ-like nature jumps in there. You see, the flesh will gnaw away at the promises of God, of the power of God. But you see, we need to go higher, not more feelings, not do more, but to go higher in our faith and reckon, consider the old nature dead. You see that? At this point, we've just kind of been living on an earthly level, and whatever happens, we just deal with it. Whatever happens, we just deal with it. Just deal with it. And it's almost as though we're going to heaven, but we live this defeated life. We live kind of like a carnal Christian. We haven't really engaged. Now he's saying, if you really want to have power over that sin, you need to engage and have faith in what God said is a reality in heaven. You see, that term to reckon or consider, it's an accounting term. Accounting term. And it's to put to your account these things, what God says about you. Working on your job, maybe they have an automatic deposit when you get your check, first of the month or maybe middle of the month, you know, bi-monthly. But auto deposit, you depend upon that. You have faith in that. You have faith that your employer, if they're reputable, is going to do that auto deposit. So when you go there and when you spend money, you write checks and use your credit card, the money's there. You see, is God any less reliable than your employer? Is he any less reliable than your bank where you take your check down, you put it in, and so you can draw on the amount that you have in the bank of that check that you put in the bank? Is God less reliable? No, so you put to account the fact that he has crucified the old nature. You don't have to live after that old sinful nature, that old Adam in sin. You're in now the last Adam. You're in Christ. You're living a life that is pleasing to him, a new life in Christ Jesus. You see, so you put to your account by taking that position of faith, accounting the fact that you are dead in sin. Your fleshly desires that used to control you, they're out of business. Why? Because God says it. I'm putting it to my account because I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. That's why I think baptism is very important, because that's what you're doing. You're identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection, coming forth in newness of life. Because that's what he uses here. He uses his baptism illustration to illustrate this, that the fact in heaven is that we've been crucified with Christ, the old nature put on the cross. And so now he says, reckon it or put it to your account. But not only that, don't just put to your account that you're dead to the old nature, but now you're alive in God in this new life, this new nature, this Christ-likeness with new desires. As you're here at church this morning, as you're listening to the word this morning, there's that desire to worship, to pray, to fellowship, to hear the word of God. You see, just as Christ is raised from the dead, never to die again, that's the fact, so too, you must take the position of faith. Verse 10 and 11, notice that? For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again. You see, when that sinful desire comes, when that temptation comes, or the feelings seem to more outweigh the scripture that you just read and it's pulling you in that direction, that old nature, it seems to come out, that sinful desire, you don't have to give in. You don't have to give in. Why are you giving in? You don't have to, but you can take that position of faith based on the fact that is in heaven. You have been put on the cross, that old nature with Christ. It's out of business. And now you have a faith position. You put it to your account. The old is dead, the new is alive. And you turn to the Lord. You say, but Bill, I'm too weak. I'm too weak. I hear your words. I don't know if I can apply them. I've given in so many times. I don't know if I can do that. I'm such a failure. If you live in that realm, that's the realm of the flesh. It's the realm of the devil. Because what does God say about us? That we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. That's who you are. See yourself up there with the Lord in the heavenlies. See yourself through the promises of God. Not what you feel like. Not what the enemy puts in your mind. You see, take that position of faith, knowing the old man, the old nature is crucified with Christ. So reckon it to be so. Consider it so. Put it to your account. Yes, that's me. I'm walking in this newness of life. You know, you're going to find in time, okay? You can start this morning, you know, with this doctrine, with what the Bible's saying. You're going to find in time the reality of this new life, being dead to sin and being alive to Christ, becomes a lifestyle. That's who you are. That's how you live. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be any more temptations. Oh, they'll probably be just as strong as they ever were before. But you see, you're battling against it. Knowing what you know, what God says about you in heaven, and then you have putting that to your account. The old is dead, the new is alive. You see, it will come to pass. God acts when we put faith in the facts of heaven and apply it to our life. God acts on our behalf when we put faith in His promises, in His word that's written in heaven, and we apply it to our lives. He delivers. He'll set us free. That'll be your lifestyle. You know, I have kind of a... I used to. I don't anymore. But it was... You know, when we were in town for a while, I would body surf Sandy Beach quite a bit. And I had this... I don't know if it was a devious, but I would go down to the beach with my beach chair and I'd read a good book, you know, a good spiritual, you know, encouragement. But I'd love to sit close to the shoreline because when the surf was up and the surge would, I like to watch the tourist get out there and have the surge get them and tumble them down the beach and stuff. I don't know. It was just entertainment to me. I would read as well, but then I'd look up and then I'd see a big surge and see a tourist and then they would get, and then you'd see this panic on their face. Now, they're not going to drown. I would never want them to drown, but you see this panic on their face because they're a tourist. They don't understand Sandy Beach. The tide will come up, it'll sweep you off your feet and it'll pull you back down, but then the next wave will push you back up, and it just depends on how long you're in this washing machine, but you know, it's just... And I would be there with a big smile on my face, and it was just, I don't know, I'm kind of devious in that way. But one thing I know, because, you know, I know the beach pretty well. One thing I would know is when I'm out body surfing, and if there is a lot of surge, if the surf's pretty good size, I realize that, you know, if I'm coming in, take my fins off, I'm coming in, but the surge has got me, I realize if I take a stand, you know, I take a stand and the tide is coming down, you know, I take that stand and eventually, you know, it releases you and you can go up the beach. Maybe another wave will hit you and you have to again take that stand again and then it'll release you and you can go up the beach. You see, that's the way with the new life. The enemy is always going to have a tidal surge to try to drag you down, tumble you, bring you back into the rough water, bring you back into the old life. But if you take that stand, if you take that faith stand, you're going to find that the Lord is going to make it a lifestyle. Now, that may be for some quickly. It may be for some takes a long time. But I think for all of us, it does come in time. We can't say how long, but it does come in time. And a lot of it depends on how devoted we are, how on fire we are for the Lord, how much of a devotion and an intimacy we have for the Lord. Because the closer you are with the Lord, the more you don't want to go after the old life. You know that it just brings condemnation on you and, well, I should say conviction on you, but it, you know, it's just, it's very uncomfortable to live that way. You can't live a dual life, one in the world and one for the Lord. So as you draw close to Him, you find that's the truth. Here's the last thing, the final thing. So you have the fact in heaven, what God has said about you in heaven. You have been, the old nature, crucified with Christ. He's saying, okay, now you as a Christian, here's what you've got to do, because that's true in heaven. You've got to put it to your account. Reckon the old man dead. Consider it dead. Put it to your account that it's dead. Don't live in that space any longer. But live in that new life. And here's what you do in a practical way. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The last thing, presenting yourself. Presenting yourself. Don't put yourself in jeopardy. Now, very practical part. Don't go to those old sin dens that you used to, that would get you into trouble, that would draw you into sin. Don't go to those places. Don't start that old lifestyle again. Maybe those friends that used to be your friends now, you know, they're smoking pot, they're getting drunk, they're doing the party stuff, and you go, well, I want to be their friends and I want to witness to them. Well, good, bring them to church and witness to them. Don't go and put yourself in jeopardy. You're presenting yourself not to the old life, to the old sin places that are going to bring you down, is what he's saying. But you present yourself to that new life in the Spirit. I mean, that's what we're doing here this morning, new life in the Spirit. Don't put yourself in that place of temptation. When I was a young Christian, I did that, and I regretted that. From that point on, I come from a long line of alcoholics, grandfather, father, mother, family members. That was the road I was on until I got saved. Then when I got saved, I thought, well, I'm not going to drink to excess. And then I realized, you know what? I can't drink at all. Because what if I'm drinking a beer and somebody that came from an alcoholic background came to church or came over to my house, because my house was church central for a while, and I would counsel them, and I'd have beer in my breath. That would push them back into the old life. So I just stopped doing it. But then one of my good friends that I grew up with, I went to high school with him, surfed with him. He was over in Hawaii. I was in Hawaii. And he was having some celebration. I don't know if it was his birthday or what, but he invited me over. And he had all his friends over. And I thought, oh, great. You know, I'll go over there and I'll witness. So I went over. And so, you know, in that realm, they're all drinking and stuff. And said, hey, Bill, here, you want some? And I thought, you know, if I say no, they know I'm a Christian. They're going to think, oh, Bill, you're... So I did. I had a drink. So I just thinking, I'm just going to sip. Just to show them that, hey, I could be part of the group and then witness, and I was sharing my testimony and stuff. And as the party went on, I finished that, but they gave me another one. By the time I left, you know, I was... When I went home and, you know, I slept, I had such a horrible headache in the morning, and I'm just going, God, I am so sorry. I still remember repenting, and just telling God to take this headache away, and I'm so sorry I blew it. But I blew it. I thought I was going to mix in with them, and they could see I'm just as cool as them, and they can hear about the Lord, but it was a very immature thing to do. And I don't know if any of them got saved. He didn't get saved. He went off to India to become a guru, left his family. But he was a good friend. You see, you don't want to put yourself in those places where it's going to jeopardize your witness, or it's going to give a handle for the enemy to draw you back into that old life. And that's what he's saying. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead. He says, you go, well, Bill, I've been going an awful long time struggling and fighting the enemy with this stuff. I don't know if this will work for me. Well, the Bible will work for anybody that puts faith in the Bible and takes it serious. It'll work for anyone. You see, so I think sometimes we say that. We say, well, that old nature, that old flesh life, it's always gotten the best of me. Well, I have to say, okay, well, how serious are you with God and with the Word of God? It's usually what it comes down to. Because I know there's a struggle. Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 7. And even Galatians, when Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, he says, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. There is that battle. If there wasn't a battle, I would question if you're really wanting to move forward with the Lord. You see, the enemy's, you know, when the enemy has somebody under lock and key, you know, there's not going to be a struggle. He's already got them. But when you're struggling with the flesh and you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with sin, that means there's life there. And that's going to happen. And that's what Galatians that I just read talks about. And we're going to find this battle in chapter 7 when we get there. This battle of the flesh and the spirit. We find that often we do the opposite of the very thing that we want to do, and we don't do the very thing that we shouldn't do. Paul had that problem. We'll see that. But we do discover, as we go on with the Lord, as Paul says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You will be victorious. No question about it. It's a truth. It's a fact in heaven. If we will take that word to heart, if we will take it seriously, and we will do what God says, believe what he says, put it to our account that we are dead to the old nature, the old sin nature in Adam. We are now in Christ, a new creation in Christ, and we practically live out a life where we present ourselves to the things of God, the areas of God, the Bible studies, the prayer times, the fellowship times, the worship times, the devotional times, the things of the Lord. We present ourselves to those things, is what he's saying. You see, it's that little train, the fact, what God says about you in heaven. That's the engine. The coal car that feeds, the engine that feeds the fact is your faith, feeding your faith. Feelings, you're going to feel a lot of different ways, but those will be pulled along by the truth of the Word of God and putting your faith in the Word of God. It's not doing more. It's just going higher. Not giving you a set of rules to do. It's just, hey, draw close. The Bible says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. It's just going higher, getting in that spiritual atmosphere where God lives and you living with him. I've been praying recently that, Lord, that you just manifest your presence here in our congregation so that people would come into such an incredible love relationship and such an intimacy with you that even whatever else they get, they will get a sense of the presence of God in their life, because that's what we want. You could always hear dynamic this and dynamic that and something that'll move you emotionally here and there. But, you know, quite often it's like Elijah, it's that still small voice for that intimacy with the Lord. And that's what we want. We want that defeating the rodent of carnality, the rat of the old sin nature, and finding out the fact that I am dead to the old sin nature because I was put on the cross with Christ. And now that new life lives within me. I believe that. I trust that. And I put my faith and my confidence, and I present myself to him constantly. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. I would pray for those that may not know you. You can know him very simply with a simple prayer. Lord, just opening your heart to the Lord. Simply saying, Lord, I open my heart to you and I want to trust you and believe you for my salvation, for my sins forgiven. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you that, Lord, you live for all eternity, and I now turn from sin and I turn to you. And I pray that I might be your disciple. I might be with you in heaven for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayer, simple prayer. Let's pass out the communion elements. Let's worship the Lord. I'll come back up and we'll all partake together.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of men and wrath of God has
Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for that night when you took the bread and you took the cup. You told the disciples, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take this cup. This cup is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Lord, I thank you that all we do is just receive all that goodness, all that grace, that salvation that you provide. So, Lord, we do pray that as we partake of the bread, as we note that it's pierced, it's striped, because you were pierced, pierced through for our iniquity. Lord, you took upon yourself the scourging, the stripes, and with that we are healed, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, we thank you for that healing that you've brought into our lives, Lord, through your death on the cross. Let's partake of the bread together. Lord, we think about the blood of Christ. You had sinless blood flowing through our sinless Savior. And Lord, it's only possible to have forgiveness of sin by a sinless sacrifice. So amazing, God, that you would send your Son to do that for us. Lord, we absolutely don't deserve it, but Lord, we'll receive it, and we thank you for it. Thank you for that forgiveness we have because Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood for us. Old Testament says, life is in the blood. The Old Testament says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord, that you have become our sacrifice for sin. In Jesus' name, let's partake together.